I certainly stand in need of your prayers this morning. Been thinking about the pains of death, consequences of it, and the power of it. Last week we talked about the fate of the righteous and the wicked and what happens at death. We talked about how the wicked are reserved in hell unto the day of judgment, and God does that reserving. We talked about their torment while they wait on the resurrection of the unjust. And their torments are directly proportional to the joys of the righteous at the resurrection, and even now, while they wait, while we wait, while the righteous wait on their resurrection after death. But what we did not talk about was the power of death. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him?" That's describing, it's cited in, you can find that in Psalm chapter 8. And it's talking about the creation of God and those sons of man. "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." That was a mouthful, wasn't it? And much to be understood and preached about in that But that's not my subject today. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. I want to ask you a question, and I want us to think a little bit today. Who has the authority over death? You ever thought about it? The Bible plainly says that Satan has the power of death. Doesn't it? He's got the power of death. To understand, I want to say this. The kids will get this. If Satan had the power over death, don't you think that he would raise all of those decaying bodies and cause all kind of confusion in this world? And if he had the power of that, he would not cause any of his wicked ones to remain in the grave, but to influence and cause chaos and havoc on this world, and it would look like The Walking Dead. That show, The Walking Dead. I never watched it, but I've seen commercials. You can't help but see them. They're everywhere. That's what this world would look like if Satan had the power over death. Now, to understand what this means, the power of death, we've got to go all the way back to the beginning. When God created Adam and he formed Eve from his previous creation, which was Adam, by God's estimation, by God's, not just estimation, God's declaration, God's declared that everything he had created was good and very good. And then something happened. Satan comes to Eve and he deceived her, and in that way, sin entered into the world by Adam's transgression. But Eve was the first one, but the sin was attributed to Adam because Adam's the one that God gave the law to first. Now, Satan has the power to deceive, and he still does. And I want us to think, what happened after Adam and Eve fell? What's the first thing they did? They tried to cover up their nakedness. And what's the next thing they did when they heard God? They hid themselves because they were naked and afraid. They had never known that they were naked, and they certainly had never been afraid before, had they? They had... God met with them, spoke with them, and they weren't afraid of God in that naturally good state. But then being naturally bad and being condemned because of their disobedience, they hid themselves because they were afraid of God, what God would say, what God's judgment was. God told them what would happen, didn't he? He said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die. Did they die? Yes, they did. They didn't die in their bodies, but they died in their separation from God. Their disobedience caused their death. Caused them to be separated from God. And yet, he lived 900 and something years. I think it was 960. Somewhere around in there. In that state. Who's the power over death? It's certainly not Satan. He has the power of death. You see, that still goes on today, doesn't it? What Satan does, he still has the power of death. Does he deceive you? He deceives me. And he tries his best. And I'd be willing to say he's successful. At times, he still deceives me. And I'm going to tell you, he deceives all of those, everybody that's walking around on the earth. Now, at some level, there is a deception, and certainly we can't get out from under that deception because we can't get out from under what Adam did. We can't get out from under that sin. You talk about the power of death. Death and hell came because of disobedience, didn't it? Adam broke that one law that God gave him. He was disobedient. And that drove him from the presence of God. And I tell you, that's the only power that Satan has of death. He has the power over it. And I tell you, the Bible is very plain. It says that when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Satan's power to deceive us only lasts until our point of death. That's all the power. That's as far as his power goes. Amen? That's as far as Satan's power goes. Now, Jesus took part of the same there in verse 14, Hebrews 2 and 14, says he took part of the same that he might destroy Satan. How did Jesus destroy Satan by taking part in becoming a man, God being manifest in the flesh? How did Jesus destroy that deception and destroy Satan and his influence? Well, I'll just tell you, the Bible's full of it. It's full of all the things that Christ did. It's full of when the Adam, Romans 5, goes into great length to tell us that through Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And by one man, the second man Adam, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the second man Adam, he came to restore that for his people. We find that Jesus came to bring man. Man was deceived and man continues to be deceived and all that sin, all it does is bring forth death. But Jesus came to put away sin and to bring life. And it took a man to do it because man was in the transgression. If you're going to replace a part, you have to find the same exact thing that fits to replace it, don't you? You ever thought about that? How many times you bought something and tried to fix something with and it didn't fit? It wasn't right. And it wouldn't function properly. That's why Jesus didn't come back as an elephant. Because elephants weren't in the transgression against God. It was man that was a transgression against God. That's why God was manifest in the flesh. So I want y'all to learn something. Every time, every Sunday, I want y'all to learn something. And I want you to understand more about what your Savior has done for you. So it took a man to cover the offense of man. And when Jesus came, He did everything sufficient enough to satisfy the justice of a demanding God. Do you think God's demanding? Read the Scriptures. You'll find that God demands perfection. All that law did was to let us know that we're not perfect. But Jesus is. Jesus came and He fulfilled that law of God because you couldn't. And He made a sacrifice for your sins because nothing you have could pay for it. Nothing you could have could satisfy the judgment and justice of God. But Jesus could, and He came in the flesh to redeem the flesh. He came and He died on that cross. I tell you, this same, He came that He would destroy Satan, who had the power of death to deceive. I tell you, Satan's still deceiving, but his power only lasts until the point of death. And you know what? Jesus' power lives on. Do you think Jesus is powerful now? Do you think Jesus was powerful during His life? He proved that He had power over death. Didn't He? When He said, "Lazarus, come forth," that man came out of the tomb, bound hand and foot. At the power of His voice, he rose from the dead. It happened more than once. And do you know, this is a fun fact about Jesus' raising people from the dead. Wherever He did that, He went to them. The dead never came to Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus went to the dead to raise them from the dead. Now, Jesus proved it many times. He not only proved that He had power over death, but He proved that He had power over the physical elements of the world. When they were on the sea and it was they feared for their very lives, and He says, "Fear not, it is I." And the storm just stopped and the seas were calm. We sang a song about it today. O Thou Sovereign of the Sea, Jesus Savior, pilot me. That sounds good, don't it? I like that. You know, but not only did Jesus in His life demonstrate that he had power not only over the physical elements of the world, but he proved that he had power over death. But that was all right and good, because sometimes people can make tricks. You know, magicians and all, charlatans, tricks. They can deceive people. And lest anyone think that Jesus, they called him a deceiver, you know. Isn't that what they called Jesus? They says, this deceiver said that if you destroy this body, this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. He's a deceiver. Oh. You know what proved that he was not a deceiver? If all that other stuff didn't do it for you. On that third day, Jesus himself rose from the grave by the Spirit of God, by the power of the Spirit of God, rose from the grave, demonstrating that he only has power over death. Satan never had power over death. All that he had was power of death. Hallelujah. Jesus has the power over death. Now, there's another reason why Jesus took part in flesh and blood. It was to deliver them that through fear of death, all their lives were subject to bondage. That's in verse 15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's another reason why Jesus was manifest in the flesh. Why he took part of the same. Not only to destroy Satan that had the power of death, but also to deliver them that had all their lifetime been subject to bondage. This too started in the garden. We already mentioned it. What did Adam and Eve do after they had sinned? They hid themselves, didn't they? They hid behind a tree, like God couldn't see them behind a tree. You know what God asked them? He says, Adam, where art thou? Where you at, Adam? Not because God didn't know. God knew, didn't he? God knew where Adam was, just like he knows where you are. He knows where I am. He knows where everyone is. No one is outside of God's sight. Everything is naked and open unto him with whom we have to do, Paul says later on in Hebrews. Everything is naked and open unto him. And that not only scares me because of a fearful looking for judgment and chastisement of him, but it also comforts me because just the very fact that I fear that tells me that I am his. You know why? Because Paul, in describing the natural man in Romans chapter 3, says, in verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. He's describing the unregenerate, unborn again man, wicked man, unborn again, unregenerate, devoid of the Spirit of God. That kind of person does not fear God. And he doesn't regard God. And I'll tell you how it is. The mentality is that's why they've got such a push against creation. Is because one of them said, I believe it was Darwin's grandson, in an interview as a son or grandson. After Darwin denounced his theory of evolution, what did his grandson or son say? Hey, the interviewer asked him, "Why are you pushing this so hard?" And he said, "Because if there is a creator, then we are subject to him, and I will not be brought under the subjection of anyone." That's the mentality of the wicked. That's the mentality of the unborn again man, the unsaved. All right? Paul tells us that the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. So, Jesus came, and so that brings fear, doesn't it? But everybody don't have fear. I imagine that the unborn again people, the wicked people, they don't have fear of God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That's why this world is so crazy the way it is right now. But there are people that fear God in judgment. There are people that fear God. And Jesus came for that purpose. That is one of the other purposes that Jesus came, was that He might deliver them who through fear of death were subject to it all their life and in bondage to it. Do you know there's great fear? I want you to think about someone who loves. Let's take Job for instance. Job said, "I know my Redeemer liveth." All right? If you know that your position, that there is a God and there is a judgment coming at the end, there's a judgment coming and you have a wrong view of God, and you have a wrong view of all that and think that you're going to stand up there before a holy God and Him flash your life across a big screen, that's a fearful thing, isn't it? I'm not saying that God's going to do that. I'm saying a lot of people think that. That's a fearful thing. Fearing God, the judge. Every time I go to court, I'm afraid. I'm afraid, for what the judge is going to say. Every time. And you know, I went to court one time for a speeding ticket. Well, more than once, but for a speeding ticket. And this one particular time, I went for a speeding ticket. And during that time that I was in that courtroom waiting, the bailiff and some other officers march in about 15 convicts in their orange jumpsuits, shackled and chained. And the judge got to them and said, he got to them and said, "How do you plead?" And every one of them said, "Not guilty." And then when I come before the judge, he said, "How do you plead?" And I said, "Judge, I'm guilty. What I've been accused of, I've done. There's no way around it. I'm guilty of this." And I'm going to tell you that, I'm getting ahead of myself, but at the last day, I think in some way we're going to acknowledge our guilt, but that our advocate is going to stand between us and the judge and say, "But I paid it all. I paid for his indiscretions. I paid for his disobediences. I paid for his sins. I paid for all the times that he knew to do good and didn't do it." That's the love of Jesus. That's his power over death. One of them. I tell you what a glorious day that's going to be. And this, but there are a lot of people that are still fearful, aren't they? Why are people fearful? It's because they have a poor understanding of Christ. Do y'all get that? They have a poor understanding of Christ. And it goes like this. You know it. You've heard it all of your life. They say, well, God's got a vote. Satan's got a vote. And you cast a deciding vote. How many of y'all ever heard that? I've heard it. There's another group that says, when you get up to the pearly gates and stand before the great white throne of judgment, then God is going to flash everything on a big screen and your whole life's going to flash before your eyes. And if you've done one thing, one more thing better than all the bad things that you've done, let's say you did 489 million bad things and you did 489 million and one good things, then you get to go to heaven. And if you did five good things and six bad things, you're going to go to hell. Friends, that is not the right understanding of what Christ did. That is not a good. That's not a true or a right understanding of Christ. And there are many people still today that stand in bondage to fear because they're afraid of going to hell, and they're covered by the blood of Jesus. I want y'all to think with me for a minute. I want y'all to think about what Jesus said. He says, well, they don't understand God's electing of people. These people don't understand, first of all, about the nature and essence of God. They have a problem with Him being sovereign. And not only that, they have a problem with God choosing a people before the foundation of the world when the Scripture plainly says it more than once. And they have a problem with Christ coming for that elect family of God. And they have a problem with Him only taking that family and redeeming only those in particular. But the Bible is very clear time and time and time and time again. I and the children which Thou hast given me. I tell you, this Bible is very plain and it's all true. And if we don't take it and understand it, friends, we will live our lives in bondage of fear. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people that don't understand what Christ did. They don't understand, number one, the gulf that Jesus spanned to redeem them back to God. They don't understand that they're totally depraved. They think there's just a little bit of good in everybody. No, sir. Romans 3 proves that wrong. I tell you, look at this and you see Jesus Christ and all the people that have such a wrong view about Him. They still live their lives in fear. But I got good news for you. Jesus came and He came that He might, that He might destroy him that had the power of death and deliver them who through fear of death all their lives were subject to bondage. Now, Jesus came, and what did He say? This found in Luke 4:18. He said, the Spirit of the Lord. That's when He came to the synagogue. Y'all remember? He came to the synagogue and he stood up to read. And this is what He read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me. Talking about God has anointed me. To preach the gospel to the poor. Not me, Paul Blair. Me, Jesus. Alright, this is Jesus talking. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. I'm going to tell you that all these people, all their lives were subject to bondage. Job knew that his Redeemer lived, but he didn't know nothing about it. Job didn't know who he was, where he was going to come from. He didn't know his name. He didn't know what he looked like. He didn't know anything, but Jesus was manifest in the flesh that to deliver them, that all their lives had been lived throughout all their lives in fear because of the bondage of fear. Now, and so Jesus says that, and I'm telling you, the captives have been set free. And Jesus came to talk about this setting free. He not only accomplished it at his death, but he told us about it in his word. I love that, don't you? And yet, I want you to imagine, there are so many people don't understand what Christ did. I want you to imagine a jail cell in a prison. Just get a picture in your mind. And Jesus came and he tore the bars of the door away. He unlocked the prison doors. We're going to get to some keys here in a minute. But he unlocked the prison doors. And those people that were inside of that prison and were bound with chains and everything, Jesus unlocked that at his death. And all of these people, though they don't understand that he set them free, and the door is wide open for them, and yet they've turned their back on the truth, and they still sit in the jail cell, and they still have fear, don't they? And I'm telling you, every deception is from the father of lies, because he told the first one to Eve, and they're still telling lies about Jesus. Number one is that Jesus made it possible for salvation. And friends, that's a deception, and that's of Satan. I'm telling you. If Jesus didn't come to secure salvation and to bring it and to get it done, then what in the world good is it? It's no good. There's no difference, really. Imagine those people still sitting in a prison. They could leave whenever they wanted to, and yet they choose to stay in prison because they don't believe the truth. And they continue to be in the bondage of fear because they don't trust that Jesus is who he said he is and did what he said he was going to do in bringing salvation and many other things. So the gospel is powerful, isn't it? Jesus came and he preached the bad news of the kingdom. That it's all up to you. I'm going to make it possible. I'm going to fix you a supper. And then if you sit down and eat it, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine too. No, that's not a powerful God. Jesus didn't offer salvation to you. He offered himself to God once. Because that's all it took. That's all it needed. I say that lightly, like his death was something, you know. It's the most pivotal event in the history of the world. And in the history of history. When it's all said and done and wrapped up. His death is the most pivotal day that this earth has ever seen, because that was when the redemption happened. That was when the sin debt, that's my debt, that's your debt, that's the debt of every one of those that God sent him for, was paid. And yet, there's many people that don't understand that, and they still live in torment. You know, the captives have been set at liberty. Their sins have been paid for, and we've been bought with the price of His precious blood. There's a lot of people don't understand that, and I want to tell you, you go by these churches, you know, and they got a picture out there, and it says heaven or hell, and they got people falling off a cliff one at a time, just like a bunch of lemmings. That's not the God I serve. That's not the God of the Bible. You know, there's a lot of things said about fear in the Scriptures. But you know, that fear didn't come from God, did it? You know how many preachers try to scare you into heaven? You know that? I mean, y'all have heard it. I've heard preachers at funerals with the grieving families there over the loss of their loved one try to scare people that are in the audience with death instead of comforting them about Jesus, who has the power over death. I tell you, that turns my stomach every time. It's almost like Jesus tried for this one, but He wasn't successful. Friends, Jesus is successful on all accounts. Amen. On everything that Jesus did, He was successful in bringing many sons to glory. That means not a few. He's going to bring all of them. Now, Romans 6 and 9 says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. So if death doesn't have dominion over Christ, who you think's got the dominion? Christ has dominion over death, not Satan. I want us to read some more. Now, 2 Timothy 1 and 10 says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Did Jesus abolish death? Yes, He did. He abolished death. And what does that mean? That means He did away with it. That means it has no more everlasting effect on you. It can only last until these natural bodies are gone. I mean the power of Satan, the power of death. It only lasts as long as we live, and it is done with. It's done for. So Jesus hath abolished death. Philippians 2 and 8, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I want us to think about this for just a few minutes. Turn over to Revelation 1 and 18. We're going to talk about something. This is John writing this, and this revelation was to John. It was of Jesus Christ. And it says, he says in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And you know what's going on. Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and behold, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps, that's these, with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. Boy, that'd be a fearful sight, wouldn't it? Jesus says, fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Did you know what just happened right there? Jesus amened himself. And you know what that means? You know what amen means? That it is a declaration that you agree that it is so. Amen. It is so. It is that you declare that what is said, that you agree with it, and that it is so. And Jesus said, I'm the first, I'm the last. And he says, behold, I'm alive. I was dead, and I'm alive forevermore. Amen. It's almost a finality about it that says, period. That's it. Now, and then he says, but that's not it. He says, and have the keys of hell and death. Who has the power over death? Jesus does. What do keys do? Keys lock and keys unlock, don't they? That's what a key does. A key locks a door and it unlocks a door. So Satan doesn't have the keys of hell. He's not the one that says, I'm going to entice you, one of God's little children, to come down here where I'm at. There is no way that anyone that Jesus paid for, died for, was in the covenant of grace, and he redeemed, that will ever be with Satan in hell. It's not possible. It's not possible. And so Jesus said, I'm the one that holds the keys of hell and of death. Satan, my friends, is not the warden of hell. Satan is the chief inmate of hell, my friends. He's not down there sitting with a pitchfork on a throne ruling hell right now. Friends, Satan is its chief inmate. He's not the warden. God's the warden. Jesus is the one that's got the keys. He's the one that's got power over death. And when he calls all of his children home and that trumpet blows, even the unjust will rise because they can't help but rise at the power of his voice. And he's got the keys of hell and of death. And he's also got the keys of the kingdom of God. And I can tell you this, that he will say to the righteous and the just and every one of those that he died for that was in that covenant of grace and in that covenant of redemption, he's going to say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. And when he hath delivered up the kingdom unto God, then the last enemy that will have been destroyed is death, because there will be no more death for you or me or any one of God's children, but those that are the wicked. He's got the keys, remember? Those that are the wicked, death and hell will be cast into where? The lake of fire. And I tell you, he's got the keys to that too. And that's a bottomless pit. And I tell you that all that is going to be put into the lake of fire, and they will be reunited with their bodies, and they will experience the torments of hell and eternal lake of fire forevermore, just like the joys of the righteous will be forevermore, and without any way to describe it right now. Amen. Jesus is the power over death. Hallelujah. May God bless you. And let's praise Jesus for His power over death. Tell somebody about Jesus' power. Correct their fearful minds about the power of Jesus. Satan has no power over Him. He doesn't even have the power over death. But Jesus does. May God bless you, is my prayer.